understand the point made by the title of this lesson. The conversation is the relationship. Turn to your partner and tell them that. What did they say? The conversation is the what? It's the relationship. And I want you to write that down. Well, you don't have to write it down. I wrote it down for you in the sermon notes. Just draw your attention to that. So you've got those there. The conversation is the relationship. Now, I've got to confess here right now, I'm in trouble. Listen. Listen to her laugh. That's just not, I'm going to walk over here. This is one of those lessons that after I preach it, all the way home, what I'm going to hear is, okay, when are you going to start doing that? You know, when are you going to live up to that? Preacher, when are you going to practice what you preach? But I'm going to hear it. So I've been putting this lesson off for a while. So you're all my witness. So, I do confess that this is a challenge for me. Now, you might not believe that about me, because the interaction that you so often have with me is this. And you hear me talk all the time. You have to endure me all the time. And in my work as an elementary school principal and an instructional leader, I'm doing presentations and talking to people all the time. I mean, it's my work, and I love that. But sometimes it does create problems, because when I get home, I don't want to talk anymore. Lots of times I don't want to talk at all. And, of course, Kathy, that's the first thing she wants to do is talk, you know, and I'm like, you know, give me a couple hours, or days. Yeah. And in a lot of ways, I really am kind of a quiet and reserved person. And you might not believe that about me, but I really am. Now, the last couple of weeks, though, we've been talking, too, about following the who will we emulate? Following the example of Jesus. And I want to show to you today that Jesus really did, and I think continues to illustrate this point very well, that the conversation is the relationship. And I really want that to sink in. Because if you just simply think about eliminating conversation in your life, or with people, that's what you lose, is the relationship. Or that's the opportunity you fail to have, and that is to develop a relationship. Conversation, talking, it's huge. It really is. Now let me get some notes out here. I guess I ought to get ready for this. First Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore encourage one another with these. What's it say next? Words. Yeah, encourage one another with these words. Now, I don't want to draw your attention, and those of you who are familiar with this passage, you already know it anyways. Now, he's being very specific about what these words are. He's talking very specifically about some words. These words. But that's not the point that I want to make with this. I want you to look at this a little broader. And I want you to realize that part of what this passage is teaching us, and maybe you've never looked at it before, and maybe I'm going too far with this, but I don't think I am. First of all, one of the things that this passage says is that we are to be a what to each other? Turn to your partner and tell them, what are you supposed to be? Now turn to your partner and say, man, you look good today. See, that's how that works. That's how that works, okay? Encourage them. But I think there's something else here. This passage is also talking about how we encourage with these words. So how do you share those words? We do what? We talk, converse, we share, we get engaged with each other in the relationship is the what? Did you forget already? The relationship is the what? Okay, don't forget that. When I ask for that, I want to hear that, all right? The conversation is the relationship. The relationship is the conversation, however you want to say that. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The point that I'm trying to make here, if you haven't caught on yet, is I truly believe that we are commanded to converse with each other. And we're going to talk a lot more today about what it is that we're supposed to be conversing about. Now, this is something that I've shared too, and I've added a little bit. And if you're taking notes, you're already falling behind, okay? You've got some things to fill out here. Our work, our relationships, our lives, and I added this, our outreach, succeed or fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. And you really need to process that. And again, that's one of the points here on the notes. And today I'm really emphasizing this because these are some things I think you need to take. We need to take. We need to meditate on them. We need to pray about them. We need to be thinking about them. Okay? These are some powerful words. But you got to spend some time with them, I think, in order for their meaning to rest on your heart and make a difference. Now, we've been talking about the mission team that's leaving today and heading to Christmas Island. I want to encourage you today, in Rochester, Minnesota, tomorrow, the high will be a -2. It'll be warmer here, okay? So, that's encouraging, isn't it? That's exciting. So, when you think about how cold it is tomorrow morning when you get up, just think it's colder in Rochester. And just think about how that mission team will just be laughing at us when they find out how cold it is here. So they'll really be encouraged. But think about this in the brackets there. What must the team do on Christmas Island for their mission to succeed? What must they do? Talk. Think about that. Think how simple that is. They are going all the way to Christmas Island to do one thing, and that's what? Talk. And if they do that and share what they already know about Jesus and what Jesus has already done to make a difference in their life, and they just share that story and follow through with the plan that they've made, talk. And through those conversations, what's going to happen? They're going to develop relationships. Oh, you saw my notes. Very good. They're going to develop relationships. They're going to make a difference. And through those relationships, what do we pray will happen? Souls will be won. And it's all going to happen because they're going to, that T word again, they're going to what? Now, if they go over there all this way and they fail to do what? To do what? They will have failed in their mission. And you know what I realize is so often that's exactly where I fail in my outreach. I don't talk and share the difference that Jesus has made in my life. You know how simple that is? But it's so profound. It means so much. I also want to make this point too, is that the most valuable currency that any of us have is not money, nor is it intelligence or attractiveness or self-sufficiency or charisma. It's relationship. I don't care what your circumstances, what anybody's circumstances is in life, but they will have peace, they will have joy, they will have hope, they will feel like they are the most blessed people in the world if they have relationships. Now, I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm talking about being connected with people. I'm talking about being connected with people. I've had the opportunity, and am I saying the name of this town right? Dysart? Am I saying that right? Dysart. Okay. No wonder people look at me funny when I say it. Dysart. Why do you spell it with an A then? I don't know. Dysart. Okay. I was in Dysart again yesterday. And we took Tabitha down there to ride with Roger and Dee to Ankeny last night, where they're going to stay with one of their sons and join the rest of the team this morning. And and they're on their way to the airport if they're not at the airport. On their way. Huh. Smartphone in church. We might have to do something about that. Anyways, not surprised, are we? And what I noticed, I went up and paid for breakfast, and you know, Roger and Dee are so well connected there, and just such a tight community. I'm sure that's why you love it down there too, Dennis. Anybody else live down there in the congregation? And you know, I was saying to the gal who was I think owned the cafe, I said, "Boy, we sure appreciate you keeping Roger and Dee down here." You know. And they were just so well connected and enjoying that community. And what I noticed is they just talk to everybody. If you're going down with them, just be ready. If you're visiting, walking around town, just be ready to stop and talk to everybody, because they're so well connected and they just love it down there. And it's you know, there's really nothing that special down there except the people. And it's the relationships. It's the relationships that they have. Again, I've made this point, but write it down if you haven't yet. Jesus changed lives when He talked to people. Now, I want us to look at some conversations that Jesus had and make this point. But before we do that, I want us to look at the characteristics of a conversation that changes lives. Now, I've been referring to this as fierce conversations. That's the title of the book where so much of this material is coming from. But it's like I tell you, I love reading all of these experts' material. I do a lot of professional reading, and I'm just always amazed that the stuff that seems to really work, that makes a difference, it just has a strong biblical foundation. And that's the same thing that I found with this material on fierce conversations. But here, the characteristics of a conversation that changes lives. There's 4 points here, and this is actually question 4 if you're taking notes, so be ready to write these down. The first one is interrogate reality. The characteristics of a congregation that changes lives, turn to your partner and tell them, says includes interrogating reality. All right, the next one, characteristics of a conversation that changes lives. Okay, say them both now. Turn to your partner and says, interrogates reality and provokes learning. Keep up with me, there was only 2. The third one is tackles tough challenges. Get ready, the characteristics of a conversation that changes lives. Turn to your partner and tell them, interrogates reality, provokes learning, and tackles tough challenges. Very good. And the fourth one, here we go. It enriches relationships. Get ready, the characteristics of a conversation that changes lives includes, go, tell your partner. All right, everybody got it. Now, let's look at some conversations. You might want to turn in God's Word and look at these, but here's what I want to do. I want to read these conversations, and time might not allow us to get to all 3 of them. We'll see. I might cut you a break. Since I got you feeling a little happier, I don't want to lose that by keeping you here all day. But in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, now this is a conversation we looked at last week when we were talking about following Jesus or emulating Jesus. So here we are, Matthew 19. I just want to read through this conversation and then we'll go back and pick out a few things here. But remember, here's what we're looking for. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see how, and maybe we need to back up and talk about this a little bit. Maybe we should do that. Let me just back up here. Interrogating reality, provoking learning, tackling tough challenges, and enriching relationships. I think most of those pretty much kind of explain themselves. But the interrogating reality, I want to make sure we understand what that's about. Because for me, I think that's the most important one. And it's about being real. It's about dealing with the truth. It's about dealing with, in some cases, it might be about dealing with the real problem. You know how it is, how we talk around things. Well, in a conversation that's going to make a difference, you have to deal with the truth. You have to deal with the reality. What is it that's causing the problem? What is it that has put us into these circumstances? It's about the elephant in the room. Have you heard that? The elephant in the room. You know, that's a phrase that just kind of refers to, you know, it's something that everybody knows is a problem, but nobody wants to talk about it. Well, guess what? In a fierce conversation, in a conversation that's going to make a difference, you got to talk about the elephant. And even though it might be obvious to everyone, the problem is nobody's doing anything about it because nobody's willing to talk about it. And Jesus was someone who was willing to talk about it. So back to Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "And all these I have kept since I was young," the man replied. "What do I still lack?" And we talked quite a bit about this last week, so I won't get into it again. Verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who can be saved?" I'm going to stop right there. Well, no, let's read on. Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the twelve thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," and this is where the rubber meets the road for us because it includes us now, "and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Well, let's just jump back here. I just want you to see this. Interrogating reality. Did Jesus interrogate reality here? Did he deal with the truth? Did he deal with what this man's real problem was? Well, he absolutely did. Look in verse 22. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus in this conversation just didn't come right out and say what the man needed to hear, but he kind of took him through the process, through this conversation as he really was developing a relationship with this man and communicating to him his care and his concern. And he talked about the importance of being obedient to God's commands. And he started out easy, if you will, with this man and sharing with him commands that Jesus himself knew he was obedient to. And the man was able to respond proudly, "Yes, Lord, I know, and I've done that." But he also knew, and we know from this conversation as it's recorded for us, that there was still something that lacked. You see, he was interrogating reality as well. "It's Jesus, I know there's something else. What else do I lack?" And Jesus got right to the point here. And let me paraphrase what Jesus is really saying. As he interrogates reality, he says, "Your problem is you're rich." Now, it's not a problem because of the money. It's a problem because of your attitude about the money. And here's how you got to deal with it. Here's tackling the tough challenge. You got to get rid of your problem. You got to get rid of your money. Sound familiar? You see, we've all heard that ourselves. You've got to get rid of your problem. You've got to get rid of your sin. And he continued to define for him the tough challenge that he needed to face in his life when he said, "Then you'll be ready to come follow me. Then you need to come follow me. You're not ready to follow me yet." Remember, we talked about this last week. The problem was he needed to lose his life. But he wasn't willing to do that. Remember what the Scripture says. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, some others were standing there and listening to this conversation. Jesus did a lot as well to provoke learning here. Look at verse 23. "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And maybe the application for us there, let me back up a little bit and say this. Truly, it is hard for someone who is unwilling to lose their life to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me say it another way. Truly, I tell you, it is hard for somebody who is not willing to set aside their sin and enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's provoking learning there. He's challenging us. And the disciples are listening to all of this. And we talked about this last week, but let me remind you, they're listening to all of this and they're saying, you know, we've done that. We have lost our lives. What will there be for us? And this is, I think, an excellent example of how Jesus enriches the relationship, if you will, by encouraging them that because of your complete obedience, you're setting aside the sin in your life, you losing your life, and you coming and following me and putting me first in your life, you are truly blessed. Truly, I tell you, verse 28, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And again, as I said before, this is where the rubber meets the road for us in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Look to your neighbor and say, glory. Oh, come on. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. And we need to get excited about it. Well, let's look at another conversation here. The next one on the list is John chapter 4. And this is one of those wonderful conversations that Jesus has with somebody who needed a change in their life, the Samaritan woman. Let's just begin at verse 1, John chapter 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not John who baptized him, but his disciples. So he left Judea, and went back and once more to Galilee. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came down to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate the Samaritans." Now, I'll draw your attention back to these four details about a conversation that changes lives here. They don't necessarily happen in this particular order. There's nothing about the order here. And so I would draw your attention to the fact that what Jesus does first here is that he enriches this relationship. This woman, knowing not that he was the Messiah, but knowing without any doubt that he was a Jew, a person that in most cases in the culture at that time would have nothing to do with her. certainly speak to her, certainly ask her to do a favor, but that's exactly what he does. He enriches this relationship by engaging her in a conversation. And Jesus answered her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." At this point, he's provoking learning. This woman's hooked. She wants to know. "Sir," the woman had said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, continuing to provoke this learning here, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up in eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." He told her, "Go and call your husband." All right, what's going on here? Now we're getting down to it, aren't we? We're interrogating reality. "Ma'am, you got some things wrong in your life. Go and call your husband." Jesus said to her, or as she replied, "I have no husband." You see that it really goes both ways here. Not only is Jesus interrogating reality, but she is too. And in a sense, what we're seeing here is her confession, her repentance. The woman said to him, verse 17, "You are right." Or Jesus replying to her when she says, "I have no husband." Jesus replies, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." The woman, Jesus replied, "Believe me." He's enriching that relationship again, continuing to teach her, tackling the tough challenges in her life. You see, I think Jesus here is less concerned about the husband problem. He's more concerned about where she's going to spend an eternity. Yeah, we got to deal with the husband problem, but she also needs to know the truth. "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared in the ultimate statement in enriching his relationship with this woman, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or where are you talking?" And we know she went on to tell, if you will, to confess what she learned about her new friend. Jesus had become her best friend. Well, we've run out of time here, so I'm not going to go to the next one. But I want to encourage you, read that conversation that Jesus had with Peter in John 21. And you'll see how Jesus made a difference in the life of Peter as well. And how did he do it again? He talked to him. Let's wrap this up. A couple of passages I want to share with you, and we'll get to the invitation. I want to share with you a couple of passages that I think address for us the conversations that Jesus calls us to have.
In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. And adding to this idea, the conversations Jesus has called us to have. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 19, says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And one more here from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. To kind of wrap this up a little bit, a conversation with Jesus then should include thanksgiving or gratitude, however you might write that down. Repentance and confession, or confession, in some ways they are two different things, but they often do go hand in hand. But we are called to talk about the sin in our lives. But specifically, as that rich young man, to set it aside. And faith. Our conversations with each other and with God need to be based on faith. Congregation, read that for me. Conversation is a relationship. That's our lesson today. But I have one more question for you. If this is true, I mean, if there's anything about this that's true, then my question for you today is, do you need to talk to God? How's your relationship with God? If we can help you in any way enrich your relationship with God, then won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of